Hello, my name is John Lakin from Legio Sancti Familiae, and this programme was broadcast on Radio Maria Ireland on Friday the 22nd of July 2016. And I'd like to begin, as always, with a prayer to Our Lady, asking for her guidance and protection for families. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Last week, I gave a summary of our reflections so far on the Garden of Eden from the book of Genesis. And here again, I will give a very brief synopsis. So at first, God exists on his own in a beautiful trinity of love, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God creates the world and all earthly living creatures, his ultimate creation being man. And man is created male and female in the image and likeness of God. And man alone amongst the earthly creatures has free will. The man and the woman are naked together and are unashamed of their nakedness, because they do not yet know good and evil. They only know good at this stage. The devil, in the guise of a serpent, is sent to test the man and the woman. And the man and the woman listen to the lies of the devil, and they betray God through an act of disobedience. They then become ashamed of their nakedness and seek to hide from God. God questions them about their disobedience and then administers punishments to them on account of their sin. God then clothes the man and the woman before banishing them from the Garden of Eden. And an angel is stationed to guard the entrance to the garden, denying anyone entrance, lest the man should try to eat of the tree of life and live forever. The man and the woman begin to have children. Death enters the human race for the first time when their firstborn son, Cain, murders their secondborn son, Abel, in an act of jealousy and rebellion against God. In time, Adam and Eve will also die because they disobeyed God's command and because God's word is true while the serpent's word is false. God's word brings truth and life. The serpent's words bring death and deception. So, in the book of Genesis, from the beginning up to verse 16 of chapter 4, we learn all the lessons necessary for us to live our lives. We learn that God existed from the beginning, that all creation comes from God, and that all that God created was and is good. We learn that God, in his goodness, created the earth and all earthly creatures, and that he also created man, that is us. We are creatures. Because of God's essence, we can also come to know why we were created. As Frank Joseph Sheed says in his book Theology and Sanity, quote, created beings achieve their own perfection in glorifying God, unquote. Or again, as the old Baltimore Catechism puts it in the question-answer format, the question, why did God make you? The answer, God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world, and to be happy with him forever in heaven. We also learn in this early part of Genesis that God gave instructions to Adam and Eve. Therefore, our lives have a specific purpose. And we learn from Adam and Eve's response to the serpent that Adam and Eve had free will. They were free to obey or to disobey God. And we too have this freedom. God does not force. We learn that God's commands are life-giving and that to disobey God results in death. We learn that we have an enemy whom God permits to test and to tempt us so that we will prove our love for God, or conversely, our lack of love for God, in the choices that we make, you know, as in the exercise of our free will. We show our love by how we exercise our free will. We learn that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and that as a result of this, every human being since, with the one exception of Our Lady, has inherited original sin, which results in an inclination to evil within ourselves. We learn that on account of the punishment delivered by God for original sin, our lives will be beset by difficulties, pain, and suffering. These punishments are a part of God's mercy towards us, and they allow us through loving acceptance to grow in holiness and love of God. We learn that men are capable of killing one another. We learn too that one day we will die. We also learn that God, in His mercy, chose to send His Son Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, to redeem us from our sins and to crush the head of the serpent. So there's many lessons there, and we need to keep these simple lessons always in mind if we are to understand the world, our role in the world, the path that leads to perdition, and the path that leads to holiness and salvation. The knowledge of many of these lessons seems to have disappeared from our modern world. And even within the Catholic Church, many do not give proper adherence to these lessons. And thus we see chaos in our world, and a growing chaos within the Catholic Church, whereby cardinals and bishops of the Church are publicly disagreeing with each other as to what the Church teaches, especially on marriage and family life. Today, I want to look at a particular aspect of the problems within our society as regards marriage. And this comes from a communication that I had last week from a young man who wanted to discuss a particular problem with me. When I got talking to him, the problem that he was concerned about was affecting him and other young men that he knows. They want to get married, but they cannot seem to find Catholic girls of a similar mind. That is, young Catholic girls who want to get married. In the past, I have also met and spoken with some young Catholic women in their late 20s and early 30s who speak of a similar problem, of not being able to find good men to marry. So, there are young men who are looking for women to marry, and young women who are looking for men to marry, but for some reason they don't seem to be able to connect with each other. Or perhaps when they do, they're not satisfied with what is on offer, so to speak. There is also the possibility that they do not know how to go about the whole business of courtship and marriage. Another problem in this area that I've alluded to in these programs is that many Catholics no longer understand what marriage is about. There are many reasons for this. One is the Church's apparent silence on the fact that the primary end of marriage is, and always has been, children. More emphasis tends to be placed nowadays on the secondary ends of marriage, perhaps as a result of the increasing number of marriages which are in trouble and because of the increasing divorce rate. However, I would argue that such a tendency is misplaced. It is my view that it is because the primary end of marriage is no longer correctly understood and is rarely emphasized that there is increasing disharmony in marital relationships. Therefore, marital harmony will naturally increase when the couple realize that children are the primary reason for getting married, and when they live their lives according to this principle and always with this principle in mind. God is a God of order, and it was God who established the primary end of marriage when He spoke His first words to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." That's Genesis 1:28. When right order is established within marriage, marital harmony follows. The secondary ends of marriage should always remain at the service of the primary end, even in cases where, for reasons of some physical impairment, the couple are unable to have children. As a rough analogy, if we describe the primary function of the leg as being walking, that end does not change just because there are cripples. And again, when we fail to uphold the primary end of marriage, which is also the primary end of our human sexuality, we endanger human sexuality and open it up to other possible uses, which are in fact abuses. And we see this all around us in a culture which has become so sexualized that it screams out to us from street corner advertisements, from bus advertisements, magazines, newspapers, television, the internet, agony aunt columns and programs. Sex is everywhere to be seen in these advertisements, but children are rarely seen unless they're being used to sell a product. The culture promotes a distorted human sexuality which does not include children. And sadly, the result of this is that many of our young people become sexually active and develop a distorted view of human sexuality without marriage. One hears of the young woman who was surprised that she became pregnant. Now that's like walking out into the rain and being surprised that one becomes wet. Human sexuality is designed primarily for the purpose of children, to give glory to God through the increase of his kingdom. Human sexuality should only be expressed within marriage, and the natural attraction that young men feel for young women and vice versa is ordered towards children, towards the founding of families. This over-sexualization has led to a corruption of the correct understanding of human sexuality in our society, and this in turn is leading to an increase of marriage breakdown, which in turn can lead to a fear of commitment and marriage in our young people. Marriage is a sacrament. It is one of the principal vocations and the one that most people are called to. And yet you hear people say that eventually they think they will get married or they would like to get married one day. The use of the word eventually or one day would seem to indicate that marriage is something that you do after you've done all the other stuff. Marriage becomes a fallback position and not the primary goal of one's life. And that is probably why in Ireland, according to the statistics released by the Central Statistics Office for the year 2014, the average age for women getting married is now 33, and for men it is 35. As an aside, those statistics also tell us, worryingly, that the number of Catholic marriages fell to its lowest level ever in 2014. So at 33, these women are getting married when they are past their most fertile years. According to one website that I looked up on women's fertility, it says, quote, starting at about age 32, a woman's chances of conceiving decrease gradually but significantly. From age 35, the fertility decline speeds up. By age 40, fertility has fallen by half, unquote. That's from an Australian website, yourfertility.org.au. I imagine that those statistics would be backed up by other websites. Now, if children are the primary end of marriage, then this behavior of getting married when you're past your prime of fertility does not make sense. When you also consider that marriage is the foundation and cornerstone of our society, and that our society depends for its very existence on proper marriages, you realize that as a society, we are in serious trouble. And as Catholics, we have a moral duty to address these problems as a matter of urgency. In a previous program, I quoted some statistics from an article by Anthony Esselin. He's a professor of English in one of the American universities. And the article is entitled, Catholics Awake, Marriage Doesn't Just Happen. And the statistics I quoted showed that in America in 1960, almost 3 out of 4 Americans aged 24 were married. It was 72%. And that now the number is less than 1 in 10, just under 9%. So in 1960, 72% of 24-year-olds were married, and the last time statistics were looked at, it had dropped to just under 10%. Anthony Esselin comments on these figures, saying, that is not a good thing. First, it is evidence of deep and widespread loneliness. We are not talking about people who are dating during all those years. They aren't. Some of them are bed hopping. Some of them are shacking up. Some are simply alone. That pretty much accounts for all of them. Three options, all bad. Unquote. Without having the detailed statistics for Ireland to hand, I think it would be fair to say that Ireland has experienced something similar. But I want to look at this article again because something that I too have noticed in our society is the lack of simple, innocent romance and of romantic behaviour. The article was published online in November of 2012 and it begins, quote, "It's been more than 10 years since I first noticed something odd about the generally pleasant and generally Catholic students at the college where I teach," this is Anthony Esselin. "The boys and girls don't hold hands. Let that serve as shorthand for the absence of all those rites of attraction and conversation, flirting and courting, that used to be passed along from one youthful generation to the next, just as childhood games were once passed along, but are so no longer. The boys and girls don't hold hands." Unquote. He then goes on to quote those statistics above, showing that young people are not getting married. There's a lack of young people getting married. And then he says, and this is really beautiful the way he phrases this. "In a culture where marriage is really treasured, that time is the supreme aim of most people's lives. It is when the couple will plant orchards whose fruit they themselves will not enjoy, while tasting the fruit that has been made available to them by their parents and grandparents. The married couple, open to bearing and raising children, assume wholly new relations to the world around them. They need not rely upon the ministrations of a secular and soul-withering state. They themselves make a society within the larger society." Unquote. In Ireland, marriage is no longer really treasured. Oh, sure, we have the political speeches about how important marriage is and of how much the state and our politicians really care about marriage, whilst at the same time, these people enact legislation, the effect of which is to make marriage and family life more difficult. Think of tax individualization, which discriminates against the single-income family. Think of the housing crisis and the lack of state help for young married couples to buy their own home. If the state really cared for families, then it would take the mortgage business for family homes away from the profit-seeking banks and make the resources available to young couples who would pay for their homes without the usurious interest rates. But time and again in Western capitalist democracies, we see the state acting in the primary interest of business rather than in the primary interest of families. And this will not end well for the state. There is, sadly, and I have to be careful when I mention this, also a serious problem within the ranks of the Catholic Church in Ireland as regards marriage. Contraception is tolerated. Open dissent from church teaching on marriage is tolerated. And sometimes priests who publicly disagree with church teaching on marriage are given a platform to speak at Catholic venues. I'm thinking particularly of a recent retreat given at a well-known Catholic venue here in Ireland by a priest who had previously published an article stating why he had voted yes to same-sex marriage, contrary to Catholic Church teaching, in last year's referendum. Such actions damage marriage. They damage our young people. They damage the credibility of the Catholic Church. And these actions could be the cause of souls going to hell for all eternity. Yet this happens in Ireland. Those of us who complain and ask for better are oftentimes ignored. Living together before marriage is tolerated. Pre-marriage courses are not authentically Catholic, and this is not a new problem. I have spoken before about how I was offered advice on the contraceptive pill by one of the facilitators of my own pre-marriage course in 1988, almost 30 years ago. Those of us who uphold church teaching are branded as being rigid or fundamentalist and are sometimes circumvented from taking up positions within Catholic organisations on account of this false branding. Our young people are being harmed by this attitude, and they are being deprived of the joys of an early marriage. Some of them will never marry because they leave it too late, and they may end up with lonely, unfulfilled lives. Our society is also being harmed by this attitude. Our young women are not being taught the supremacy of childbearing in a woman's life. Once again, silence is maintained on this matter, perhaps for fear of being branded sexist or misogynist, or of being looked down on by society. A worldly element has infiltrated our church, and this element tends to promote the ways of man and not the ways of God. Others stay silent for fear of offending women by speaking the truth. But let me ask the question, which is the greater offense? To offend a woman's feelings by speaking the truth, or to cause damage to the joy and happiness a young woman might have had if she had been taught the truth and realized her vocation to marriage at an earlier age? When the womanly gift of motherhood has been degraded to such an extent that many societies, including our own, have passed legislation which allows a woman and mother to kill the child growing in her own womb, sometimes solely on the basis that the child is sick and already dying, then silence is not an option. Silence then becomes cooperation in the sins of others. Some are dismayed by the way society is gone and shrug their shoulders, as if there is nothing we can do to change things. This reminds me of a line from a film where there was a car crash. The wife is upset at witnessing the crash and says she feels sick, whereby the husband says, "Oh, take it easy, honey. These things happen, you know." Another woman in the car then replies, "Now what kind of an attitude is that? These things happen. They only happen because the whole country is just full of people who, when these things happen, they just say, 'These things happen.' And that's why they happen." So again, we have that attitude where, when faced with these elements in society that are tearing down society, we fail to dig deep into our Catholic faith. We fail to nourish our faith in Jesus Christ and to go forward and to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim the truth about the beauty of marriage, especially to our young people. Anthony Esselin continues in his article concerning this lack of young marriages. And he says, quote, "It implies a divorce of love from the crazy vigor and cheerfulness of youth. And this is what I specifically want to stress. Young people should be oriented toward love that is natural. Grace perfects nature, but that means there has to be a nature to perfect. But where now is the natural expression of this search for love? There aren't any boys climbing the mountains to pick Edelweiss for their sweethearts. There aren't any sweethearts. There aren't any boys singing Annie Laurie, nor any Annies for them to sing to. A whole mode of being has been lost. A mode of being that in every culture but our own produces a wealth of beauty and sweeps young people along with its strong tide into marriage and a world of families." Unquote. In our modern society, it would seem that sex has replaced romance, and that many sincere young Catholics who wish to avoid the sexual culture are also avoiding marriage, where sexuality is expressed in its full fruitfulness, and where love between a man and a woman blossoms, as God intended it to. There is no real vocation to the single life outside of a religious life or private vows of virginity. Most of us are called to marriage, and the ideal age to get married is in the late teens or early 20s, when fertility is at its peak. Another piece of evidence that our society does not really treasure marriage is that now it has become very difficult, if not almost impossible, for a young man to support a family at a young age on a single wage. This was not so just a generation ago. In my father's time, I discussed this before, my father worked as a technician. He was able to buy a house and support his family on a single wage. My mother was a civil servant at that time. At the time they got married, a woman who got married had to give up her job in the civil service. Now, many people decry that as being sexist, etc. But if you actually look at what was happening there, it showed that society cared about marriage, it cared about the role of mother, and it wasn't going to allow the state's need for a worker to deprive a family of the mother in the home. But again, we have lost sight of that. There are many factors that have caused this inability to earn money, but the lessons from the book of Genesis, remember those lessons which I said we should always keep to hand, they give us the answers. Modern man has turned away from God. He has listened to the lies of the serpent, who is the enemy of man. He has forgotten his fallen nature, and he seeks to live independently of God and of his laws. The young man who contacted me is eager to do something about this situation. He wants to organize gatherings where young Catholics can meet and get to know each other. Now, we're not talking here about a singles club, for the very idea of a singles club indicates a problem. What he's talking about is creating a space where young Catholics can be free to be young Catholics, and where they can once again come to know the beauty and the truth of Catholic marriage, of courtship, of romance, as God intended it from the beginning. Where they can learn how to be romantic in a way that expresses a love of life and is not just seeking physical pleasure. I would like to look at some other aspects of this problem next week, because I think on account of this, we're touching on something here that shows us when you realize the fact that young people in their late teens and early 20s are not choosing to get married, and that the average age of marriage now for women is 33 and men is 35, and that may have increased, that's 2014, we're 2 years down. So I would like to look at some other aspects of that problem. And again, anyone who's interested in helping out with this project, then please get in touch, and I'll put you in touch with the young man in question. And please God, then something will come of that. So that's all for today. I'm John Lacken, and may God bless you, as always.